I pray the same for those of us, children of God, that we may have a sense of excitement about the coming of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Isaiah the prophet writes beautiful poetry, and he's writing in the 8th century BC in the midst of a tumultuous time where the nations of the world are aggressive and there is a lot of dynamic conquering and being conquered going back and forth. And he lives in Jerusalem. He's in the kingdom of Judah, and his kings are in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is not yet to be taken away into captivity, but the northern kingdom, is going to be taken away during Isaiah's life. And so Isaiah is speaking themes of captivity, but also return from captivity. And his themes get taken up so that he speaks beyond his theme. And so he speaks, as we've seen in other days and other readings in Isaiah in his 53rd chapter, about the removal of sin, the complete removal of sin through the Messiah's offering himself. He speaks about the human condition and the solution to the human condition. And so his prophecy, while it is addressing the people of God in his day, goes beyond it. And in a beautiful way, to the point that sometimes we can't understand what is the direct referent as we read his prophecy. And so if you look at your bulletin this morning, this prophecy of Isaiah, we've got 4 stanzas in what is a complete poem. So if you look at the first stanza, you'll see the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. And in the second verse, it shall blossom and rejoice with joy and singing. And in the last stanza, the redeemed, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Singing comes first here. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. So gladness, the first reference in the poem, in this first stanza, is the last reference in the last stanza. So the whole poem is self-contained. He's talking, in other words, about something, and that one thing in all 4 stanzas. And so in the first stanza, it's all about the earth. It's about the desert. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and bloom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly. The earth itself, the dry and arid desert, will not be. It will be transformed. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. And Lebanon, the mountains where the great trees grow, where there's water, and it's a whole different physical environment. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, cities along the coast that are fertile and growing. There's vegetation and flowers. So the desert's going to be transformed. And then he says, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, and then they shall see those things, glory and majesty, but of the Lord. Who is they? Who is the they? Isaiah doesn't say right away. Is it the desert? They shall see the glory of the Lord, the desert and the wilderness, or is he speaking of people? And here's part of Isaiah's beautiful poetry. It isn't clear because he is speaking beyond simply the desert, although he speaks directly about the desert. And he immediately goes then into verse 2, where he is talking about people. So in the first stanza, we might say that transformation is the main theme. The desert's going to be transformed, and the glory and the majesty of the Lord are behind it. In the second stanza, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. And here these commands come to the people of God for us to say to one another, to look at one another and to say, be strong, fear not. Strengthen the weak hands, make them firm, make firm the feeble knees. We are in situations that cause us to feel our infirmity. The people of God at the time in the Northern Kingdom that go into captivity under Assyria are feeling the weight of all of that, the cruelty and the harshness of being in bondage. And it isn't something that they feel for a week or a month or a year, it's generations. So the word of God here comes to them as a word of hope, not a word of what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. It's open-ended, but it's a word of clear hope. In the midst of their suffering, of their being uncomfortable, of their being forced to be in a situation not of their choosing, not of their liking. You and I in the 21st century, greatly removed from the world of the Bible, looking back at all of this, are still in the similar circumstances to them. None of this has occurred. The wilderness has not been transformed. As much as we would like it in the west of the United States with its parched condition right now, we would love to have that transformed, but it has not. The earth has not been transformed. We have, however, had the coming of Christ. We'll get to that. But we're in a similar situation in that oftentimes our lives, in the ebb and flow of our life, and there is an ebb and flow, but we may very well find ourselves in circumstances not of our choosing, difficult circumstances, circumstances that press us, crush us, confine us, where we would change things if we could in a heartbeat, but they persist. And it's an important recognition on our part that persistence is intended for our benefit. The captivity of God's people persisted, and it was intended for their benefit. As much as they did not like it, as much as we might not like it, there is a benefit to it. For the way that we have been given, the way that we walk in following Jesus is the way of redemption. We are being called out of this fallen world. The next part of the second stanza is the critical piece. We have a comma in our translation, behold, and then the rest of the sentence. Many translators and commentators will say, the first two belong together. The comma is misplaced. Behold your God belongs together. He who will come with vengeance. Behold your God. It is he who is coming that we should anticipate with all our attention and focus. He will come with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. He comes with vengeance, and he comes with recompense to save. So God's people are, it is announced to God's people that the Lord is coming, and he's coming to right the wrongs of this world with benefit for those who wait for him and with vengeance for those who are causing the torments of this world. Then we go on to this third stanza. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And we see in the ministry of Jesus, and we read in the gospel this morning, in the ministry of Jesus, exactly this. He opens the eyes of the blind. He opens the ears of the deaf. And the lame are healed and they leap for joy. They sing for joy. Physically, in all of a human's capacity, encountering Jesus means complete restoration. Not simply transformation, but restoration completely into what you were created to be with the fullness of that ability. And we see it in the ministry of Jesus. And so there is a time during his ministry where Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled, and it's fulfilled in its fullness. And then that time passes. And we still believe that God heals. And so call for the elders of the church to anoint with oil, and the Lord will heal those who are sick. We believe that it still happens, and we pray for healing. But it doesn't happen the way it did in the ministry of Jesus. It doesn't happen with the frequency and the certainty that it happened, where someone would come up and touch his robe without him knowing, believing that they'd be healed, and they're healed. Jesus, in his first coming, announces the kingdom of God and establishes the kingdom of God in his presence. We see it in the fullness in Jesus of Nazareth. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Once again, transformation. Transformation of the physical world. So you have this announcement of what happens in the human community, and it's fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus, and it happens in the physical world tied directly to that. Now, what's he saying? Well, we don't know. That's the thing. Isaiah is speaking beyond. He's speaking a word of prophecy that is specific, and yet at the same time, it speaks beyond. So the Apostle Paul, in writing in the book of Romans, will say that the universe, the cosmos, the creation itself, waits, longs for the revelation of the sons of God. That the creation itself is waiting for transformation, because humans need to be transformed. And so Isaiah's prophecy is about transformation and restoration of the physical world and the human world. And the one depends on the other. And so, as Peter says, we look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look for a transformed cosmos, a transformed place for the people of God to dwell with the Lord. Jacques Ellul, in his wonderful book, The Meaning of the City, describes how Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, the transformed city comes down out of heaven. And so he then pushes away the transformation of nature. But I look at that and see the tree of life in the midst and think nature is not lost. Nature and the city somehow become one in the transformation that God provides and will provide. Will provide. Because we're still in the same relative place as the people of God who heard the prophecy of Isaiah and who first read the scrolls of Isaiah. Because it hasn't happened yet. We have the first coming of Christ to look back on. The leaping of the lame who was healed, and the healing of the blind and the lame, all that Jesus did in his ministry. We have that to look back on. And so we have a greater encouragement because we have seen a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And so we have... If you can accept it, greater grounds for our faith than the people of God in the past who simply had a hope without a clear vision or expression of understanding. We're in the same relative place. And what is that place? Because we are in a world, however much science helps us with medicine, COVID at least has shown us that things can be radically different. I wonder if you can imagine with me what the difference in the United States would have been if COVID wasn't like the flu, but it was more like Ebola. What a radical difference those years would have been. But Ebola is there, and Ebola is not going away, and all of those viruses. We are subject in this world to uncertainty physically. We're subject to uncertainty in human relations, in the wars that are going on in this world. We're subject to uncertainty in terms of our own status in society, our acceptance in our local places of commerce, worship, and so on, and in the larger community. The world that we live is as uncertain in our own way as it was for them. But what they had and what we have is expressed in the last stanza. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. A highway for them meant something similar to ours. Route 69 has been being built, and it's a marvelous road, and I wish all the states would connect it, because it goes in a direction that nothing else goes in, and it adds a lot of utility. We lived not too far from Route 69 down in southern Indiana, and it was wonderful to see it go up. And what it was a built-up road. It's a highway. And a highway here is just that, in the desert. It's a built-up road, so it's not going to be subject to what's on the floor of the desert. It's not going to be subject to being washed away. And so the Romans paid special attention to their roads. A highway was distinct from simply a way, a path, something that you could walk on. A highway in the desert. Well, the highway in the desert has never been built. It wasn't built for the people of God to come back. And there is no physical fulfillment of this. So what is this highway? And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, they shall not go astray. Now that last verse can be translated in different ways. And I like the way the ESV does it here. You know, I think it's very helpful. Even if they're fools, in other words, even if they don't have any sense, they're not going to lose their way if they're on this way. Because this way will keep them on the way. No lion shall be there. No ravenous beast shall come up on it. The redeemed shall walk there. No threats, no dangers on this way. The way of holiness. This is a way that the ancient people of God and we have, and it is for us to walk on. And we will not be threatened there. We will not be threatened there. What this highway is a highway built up, prominent, hidden in plain sight. It's hidden in plain sight right here, right now, just as it was for the ancient people of God, the way of holiness. We have an example in our liturgy. So if you would turn with me to page 10. This is the beginning of our Eucharistic celebration. This is the beginning of the prayer of consecration, the time when we thank the Lord over bread and wine, and in obedience to his words, so that he will give his life to us in bread and wine. And at the beginning of that, before we come to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this song, this statement, and it's a beautiful one, and it's a composite of scripture. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Wonderful expression. And then there is another expression, and think for a minute, where have you heard this? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Where have you heard, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord?
Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday, yes, absolutely. And that's coming from the Psalms. You got me there. That would be wonderful, but you got me there. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a very clear place. Anybody? Jesus says before his death to his opponents, you will not see me again until you learn to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You will not see me again. And he did not, in his resurrection, appear to everyone. He appeared to those who believed in him. You will not see me again until you learn to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here in the Sanctus, we have this repeated. It is, in effect, the guardian to the body and blood of Christ. God is not mocked. And so St. Augustine will say an unbeliever who comes to the communion will eat bread and drink wine. A believer will feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not mocked. The way of holiness is right here, hidden in plain sight, because it is here. It's in our heart. And that way will not have ravenous beasts. It will not have lions who would attack us. It is a way, it is a safe way, and it is a way of holiness, not defined negatively, but defined positively, because it is a way to something, to one. It is a way to. And we go on, and the ransomed, the redeemed, and that word is strong, it's pregnant, and it refers to the act of redemption, and it evokes all that Jesus accomplishes on the cross. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It is a way to something because he is coming to us. This way of holiness that runs in our hearts, the way of faith in which the righteousness of Jesus Christ is made manifest. To the left we have unrighteousness, to the right we have self-righteousness. But on the way of holiness, you have merely faith in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And that way is safe, and all who have this hope in them purify themselves as he is holy, John says. It's in plain sight. Our lives are hidden in Christ, and we are all bidden to walk on this way with the people, with the ancient people of God, and we strengthened by the first coming of Christ, the recognition of what he has done, the vision of the kingdom of God, and the benefits of his passion. We have only to say to each other, be strong, fear not, and to strengthen our weak hands and make firm our feeble knees, and especially to behold our God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.